We are in Numbers chapter 33. It's lesson 20. This is going to be our next to the last lesson today. In fact, Moses is summing things up. He's adding extra little details. He's crowding into the end of this book things that he just needs to get in there so that we have some information that we need to know. Some of it was for the need to know of the Israelites, very important to them. Some of the information, the actual detail of what he puts in here has been lost, that we actually do not know what he's talking about, some of the places. And so with last week's lesson, after they had fought the Midianites, as the Lord had commanded them to do, Moses sits down and he says, okay, it is time for me to write out the itinerary of which we have gone and been and stopped and done since we left Egypt. In other words, where have we been and where were the different camps? And the book, the chapter 33 of this book is nothing but an itinerary for all practical purposes that starts in Egypt and ends at the Jordan River. Moses has about 30 days or so left. He has a book called Deuteronomy that he still must write. It's not written yet. He's not going to finish that book. Joshua is going to finish it for him. A pretty interesting thing. And so he's crowding in the details. Now, this is a good place for us to just to stop and to say something. I didn't tell you this at the beginning. I didn't want to take up the time. I wanted to just get right into the book of Numbers and make it interesting. So sometimes I tend to hold off on things until later on that other preachers and other commentators give you right up front. We never did talk about the name of this book. We call it Numbers, but the Jews, the Israelites, did not call it Numbers. They called it one of two names. The first name that they called it was In the Wilderness. That's what it meant, or the wilderness. They took that from a Hebrew word out of the very first sentence in the very first verse of the book of Numbers. But some of the other Jews called it He Speaks. So a group calls it He Speaks, and a group calls it In the Wilderness. And it all came from Numbers 1:1 that said, Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. So both names come from there. Well, the Greek translation looked at it. When I translated it into Greek, they looked at it and said, hey, this is about numbers. This is about counting people. And so they used the name arithmoi. And you see that word arithmetic. It's from where we get our word for arithmetic or for counting or for numbering. And so the Greeks translators, the Jewish Greek translators called it by arithmoi or numbering or numeral or numbering. Then when Jerome came along and translated it into Latin, he took the Greek numeral or whatever and called it numeri. And then when Wycliffe came along and translated it into English, he took the Latin numeri and turned it into numbers. And that's how we got numbers. And so if you're looking into a Hebrew Tanakh, you're not Bible, I should say it that way, you are not going to find the word numbers. You're going to find In the Wilderness or He Speaks. Well, in this 33rd chapter, Moses tells us about 42 stops along the way from leaving Egypt until they arrived at the Jordan River, ready to go across it. For all practical purposes, the battles have been fought on the eastern side. The land has been taken. Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have been promised that eastern side, and they're going to go across in pretty soon. So we pick up in verse 1. It says, These are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out of the land of Egypt by their armies, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journey by the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting places. In other words, the command of the Lord. Remember, the first night out, they're in Succoth. The Lord says, I'm going to guide you by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That's the command of the Lord that they are talking about. And so Moses is going to write down where they were, when they were, in order, in chronological order. So they journeyed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the month. And on the next day, after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgment on their gods. That would be their idols, their statues that they had created. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped in Succoth. So what Moses is saying here, if we put it all in order, is the order went out for the Passover meal. They selected a lamb on the 10th of the month. They killed that lamb or that animal that was going to be the Passover meal on the morning of the 14th. They cooked it, and before the end of the day, started at 6 o'clock. The 15th started at 6 o'clock. Remember that. Before 6 o'clock arrived, they all went into their houses. Any of the blood from the lamb they had placed on the doorpost before 6 o'clock, they went in and began to eat. And they would eat their meal, and they would eat until it was gone, because anything that was left was going to be bad in the next morning. The death angel comes through Egypt at midnight, by the way, and any home that does not have blood on the doorpost, the firstborn child of every family died that night, whether that child was a day old or 100 years old. In other words, if the daddy in the family was the firstborn child and he did not have blood on the doorpost, he died that night there in Egypt as an Egyptian. And so, what we also found out, if you remember as we began our study, is that one Egyptian firstborn died to redeem the one firstborn of the nation of Israel. Now, I have tried my best to figure out a calculation on just how many people died in Egypt at the Passover. It is impossible because we do not know, because of the way they numbered, the very first numbering of the Israelites. They numbered them by tribes, and then they numbered the Levites different, so we really cannot get a number. But if we could, we would know exactly how many Egyptians died during the Passover, because it was one for one. One Egyptian died for the firstborn of every Israelite that was about to leave. Now, Ramesses is an interesting town. It was a storehouse town. In fact, Ramesses had a sister city that was also a storehouse town, and both of them were in the land of Goshen. Now, Joseph's Pharaoh that he served under had given the land of Goshen to the Israelites to be their homeland as a favor, as a gift. And then, lo and behold, if you remember in the book of Genesis, after he saw the 70 descendants of Jacob that had arrived and were in the land of Goshen, he decided he needed someone to take care of his own livestock, because evidently they were doing a great job. So he hired them to be the keepers of the livestock, of his livestock. Well, they started out being paid for being there. Now, I want you to understand, if you have an employee and that employee is working for you voluntarily as an employee, then that employee is what the Bible calls a bond servant. In other words, he's doing it of his own desire and his own goodwill, and he's doing it because he wants to. Actually, in the Greek, it's only one word, doulos. It's not two words, bond servant. It's just the word servant. Now, if an employee is working because they are being forced to work by the master, the Bible does not call that a servant. The Bible uses a different word. The Bible uses the word slave. So when the Israelites began in Egypt, they began as servants. But it would not be long after Joseph died and the Pharaohs began to change out that the pay stopped and the Israelites were not working as servants any longer. They were working as slaves. Ramesses, the city that they're talking about, is a city where we have done archaeological finds and excavation, and we know that that city was originally built with mud and straw bricks. We also know that along the way, concrete, the mixture for concrete, the formula for concrete was developed within 100 years after the Israelites moved out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh, Ramesses II, 200 years after the Israelites had left Egypt, 200 years after, rebuilt the city of Ramesses out of concrete bricks, of which you can go and see them today. You can also go there and you can also see the remnants of the straw bricks, the mud and straw. No doubt, these Israelites had built the original city of Ramesses. It's set in the perfect location for all the Israelites in the land of Goshen to, on the morning when Pharaoh said, "I want you out of here, Moses, get out of this nation," that they were able to send the word out and they were all able to gather, probably by 10 o'clock or something like that in the morning, gather all back gather into the city of Ramesses, a mud and straw brick city. And there the Egyptians did something to the Israelites that is amazing. They were poor as mud and straw bricks the day before, and that morning they became wealthy beyond imagination. Do you remember it? Because all the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and colored material and everything that they would need for their journey to leave. The Egyptians just showered them with gifts as they were leaving the country. Yes, sir. I don't know that answer. Do not know that answer. The Lord actually says in Genesis that the Israelites plundered Egypt. But that doesn't mean that they did it by force. What it means is that they did it because the Egyptians simply gave them these things that they were going to need for their journey. And so they took off and they headed down and they headed towards Sukkoth from Ramesses. Now, the word Sukkoth is interesting. First of all, I want you to also remember this. They're leaving Ramesses, which is kind of on the edge of the border of the Nile Delta, on the edge of the Nile Delta there in Egypt. It's beautiful land. It's green. It's lush. It's gorgeous. It's absolutely wonderful. And they are now going to head out into immediately what's called the wilderness of Sur, which is they're going to cross a wall that has been built to protect Egypt from all the riffraff that's over to the east. And they're going to land in this desert area, and they're going to be marching through there. I want you to remember we have, on the first numbering, 603,550 men 20 years old and older who are able to go to war, plus their parents, plus their wives, their parents who are and dads that are not able to go to war, plus their moms, plus their siblings, plus their wife, plus their children. So take 603,550 men and multiply that out by, let's say, some number of, what would it be? I have no way of knowing. 4 members per family, 6 members per family. Esau had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. Nothing's changed. You see what I'm saying? We don't know how many people are moving, but I will tell you this. If we've only counted the men as 603,550, by the time you had wives, women's, or mamas, you've got to be well over a million, well over a million. And if you add up even more than that and just triple it, we've got to be somewhere in the nation of a notion of 2,500, maybe 3 million, maybe more, maybe less, but it's a lot of folks. Now, have you ever tried to move, let's just say 2 million people walking with their cattle? Remember, they got cattle, they got animals, they got herds, they got sheep, they got oxen, they got ram. They've got all this stuff moving with them, and they're moving at a swath just across the desert. Well, by the time the first one stopped to camp for the night, the last ones are just showing up by morning. Think about that. No, that's not the way it happened, but that's how big a camp we're talking about. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you how big the camp is, because at the end of this chapter, it tells us how big the camp is. The camp is 5 miles by 5 miles. 25 square miles it takes to bed this camp down. Well, when you stretch that out and put a tribe behind a tribe behind a tribe behind a tribe and move that out, this is an amazingly big group of folks. You say, how do I know 5 miles by 5 miles? Because at the end of this chapter, Moses tells us how far the camp stretched. And it just so happens we know where those 3 points are. And we know it's about 5 miles by 5 miles. So they're going to travel down to Succoth. Succoth means the word. They don't land in a village. Can you imagine 3 million people showing up in Pasadena just for the night? Can you imagine? I wonder how many people we could bed down on Sagemont Church's property, this 50 acres, for the night. Huh? Plus animals. Yes. Glad we got a retention pond if it just rained so they could have a lake. You got to feed them. You got to water them. And all of that. They don't land at any towns. In fact, this itinerary does not have any true towns listed. In fact, every name in this itinerary, the Israelites, and specifically Moses, gave it that name because of something that happened there. And the first one is this one, Succoth. Succoth means to screen or to cover. The first night out from Egypt, they are spending their first night in tents, covering with screens. Actually covering in many ways with just lean-tos. In other words, it was nothing but just a covering going this way and open on the front. Not much difference than you see in the lean-tos that are still being used by the Bedouins that are in all over that area still today. One whole side is wide open to the breeze, whichever direction it is. When rains and storm comes, they'll drop the front down. But these are really just lean-tos. In fact, that's what the Israelites call them. They call them tabernacles, but they are lean-tos, in other words, as they are staying in them. And this happens on the first night out. Now, if you remember, there were some folks and some commentators, because we don't know where this place is. There are some commentators that say, well, they actually walked and went to a place way on down around the what we would call the Suez Canal, still part of the Red Sea. All this is part of the Red Sea, but this is the Suez Canal, and this is the Sea of Aqaba. And they place that location way down here because they're going to take them down to the bottom and come up in their way of thinking. And they're missing some very important points when they say that. I don't think that personally that they went very far, because they're not going to leave Ramesses until probably somewhere close to 11 noon. Because you know how long it takes for people to gather and get instructions? And they didn't have a PA system. And so Joshua is telling everybody where to put everybody. And so every head of every tribe has to get his instruction. And then they have to get the word out to the other subheads in the tribes. And then they have to get them all pushed and put in position in place before they leave. And then they're going to probably go about 18 to 20 miles. And they're going to land at a little place that I believe is right here by the lakes called Bitter Lakes. They're actually on the Suez Canal, kind of. They're freshwater when the water runs in from the outside edges, and then they're salty water. It's brine. I mean, it's not a full. It's bitter water. Sometimes you can drink it because it's fresh enough to drink, and sometimes you can't because it's too salty, in other words. And so it's a place right there, and they called it that because that's where they placed their first tents. Some commentators say that, no, it was way on down. Well, if you go way on down, that's a 3 days journey. I don't believe they marched for 3 days that first night. I believe that they went for the first night. And here's the reason why. Because the scripture tells us that on the very first night out of Egypt, they stopped and they camped. Well, how far can they go in the first night? And so that's the reason somewhere along the top of that bitter, where that bitter waters lake is where that they stopped. Then the scripture says here in verse 6, and says, they journeyed from Succoth and camped in Edom. You got that? In Edom. It doesn't say they, which is on the edge of the wilderness. The edge of the wilderness of what? The edge of the wilderness of Edom, in other words. So we look at the map. Here is Mount Edom. And all of this to this side is called the wilderness of Edom on maps. And also, the wilderness of Edom also extends to this side of the Sea of Aqaba on this little trail just to the west of the mountains. These brown things are mountains that go through here. I put them on purpose because I want to show you something about it. And so this is east wilderness of Edom. This is west wilderness of Edom. Above it, we have the wilderness of Paran. Above it, we have the wilderness of Zin. Below down here, we have the wilderness of Sin. Do not make the mistake of many young Bible students who say, oh, the wilderness of Sin and the wilderness of Zin, it's just they spelled it different, but it's the same place. No, it's not. It's two different places. Have any of y'all ever been in the wilderness of Sin? Now, that's a metaphor. Every one of you have sometime in your life, okay, has nothing. That name Sin there doesn't mean sin as we talk about in the Bible, okay? It means a different name. We'll catch that at another time. So what they do, I believe, is they left Succoth and they went to somewhere right about in here. And now the Lord is going to direct them. The Lord is directing them starting at Succoth by the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Got it? This is not Moses' decision. But if it would have been Moses' decision, he had a choice to make here. This is a mountain area. This is a mountain area. If Moses was in charge, he had to make a decision. He could have turned to the north and come up and gone around the mountains and come in and come down and come home, which is probably the way that he went when he left Egypt the first time. Or he could come and continue down on the peninsula and come around and make the trip up. But there's a problem when he makes the trip up. The shoreline runs out. The mountains and the cliffs are right at the edge of the shoreline. And if you're going to get by them, you have to go into the water and you don't know how deep it is. And can you imagine 2.5 million to 3 million people trying to stay close to the edge of the water and how long it would take to make the circle around? And then the problem is the mountains are all close together and they're going to land about right up here where they get onto a beach that's 25 miles square. And then there's no place to go. They have to do it again, get out in the water. And so they're trying to go take cattle and sheep and everything through the water. The only choice would have been to turn around and come back and go around the other way if Moses was making a decision. Or Moses could decide to take them between the valley of the two mountain ranges and then come up this way and go to the Mount Etham and then come down into Mount Sinai or come this way, whichever way he wants to do it. The obvious would be to come on up to Mount Etham, then take the trade route that goes down this way and come over to Mount Sinai. That would be the obvious thing. But God chooses something else. God chooses to take them the middle way so far because God's got other things planned. You know how God is? He'll take you down a trail and you think you know exactly where you're going. And the next thing you know is you go, whoa, what happened, God? And God says, if you trust me, I've got something better for you. I've got a miracle in store. Well, so lo and behold, the Lord takes the group and he heads right through this valley and they're going to go up to Pi Hethroth. Oh, I'm supposed to read the scripture. Here we go. Verse 7. Let me back up. I missed a point that I was trying to make. Here's the Mount of Etham. This is the wilderness of Etham. They camped in the wilderness of Etham right on the edge, it says to us. On the edge of the wilderness. You follow me? Etham's a mountain range. Etham's a wilderness, but we think of wilderness like being a desert. Don't think about that. In the Bible, most of the wildernesses were hilly, were thorny, were covered with trees, and the whole, it's just no one lives there. It's a wilderness, okay? So they're camping on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord says, I'm going to take you this way. Here we go. Verse 7. They journeyed from Ethan and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which faces Baal Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. Okay? So if you look on the map that you have there on your page, you see that red dot, that's Pi, and you see the blue dot, that's Migdol. Those names mean things, and if you go back in our study, I told you what those names mean. Those were not villages, that's just where they stopped, and they named it because of what's happening there. Let me show you what's happening. They come around here, and they come up to Pi, about right there, and then the Lord's got something planned, if you remember. Pharaoh is on his way to capture them. You got that? So the scripture tells us that the Lord caused them to make a circle so that it would cause Pharaoh to think that they were confused and didn't know what they were doing. Truth be told, they didn't know what they were doing. But God did. So he comes back and he has them camp right there at Migdol. And then, as Pharaoh gets closer, they're going to go into a pass, and on your map, it's in the blue, and they're going to go down to a beach area. That beach area is about 25 square miles worth of beach. And they're there. And Pharaoh follows them down that little path. And if you go back to the notes at the beginning of this, in Exodus, I showed you the only cut in that path with the high, tall cliffs around it. And once you get into it, you're not going to climb any of these mountains. You're in it. They are towering around you. Have any of y'all been to Petra? Any of y'all been to Egypt, Israel and been to Petra? Okay. You know, when you go to the treasury, how tall those cliffs are, you're not going to climb those cliffs. Well, there are some people that can climb those cliffs, but none of us have been to the gym enough to climb those cliffs, okay? And none of them had been to the gym enough to climb the cliffs either. You're going to have to go in, you're going to have to go out. And that's where Pharaoh goes in, and they get caught, and they are blocked there by the Lord. While down at the beach, everybody's having a hissy fit with Moses because they can't go south because of the cliffs. The beach runs out. And it gets deep. They might as well come around this way. It's not going to work. They can't go north. The beach runs out. They can't go backwards because Pharaoh is back there. And besides, that big old cloud is right in the way. Even if they wanted to go back that way, they can't even give up and turn themselves over to Pharaoh because the cloud's in the way. You follow me? And at night, the pillar of fire is there. And finally, the Lord says, you can't go north, you can't go south. I tell you what, let's just go straight. And he opens up the Red Sea, and they go through. Well, that's where we head to next in the story. Here we go. It says in the next verse, they journeyed from before Hithroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. Well, that was a fast thing, Red Sea crossing, wasn't it? That's all he says. It's an itinerary. It's just what we did. We got down to the beach. Everybody had their hissy fit. The Lord opened up the water. We went through the sea and we went into the wilderness. And they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. They went right across the water. Here's the eastern side of the wilderness of Etham. They made another 3 days' journey. They land at Marah, about right there, on that side of the mountain. And lo and behold, they've run out of water. Good water. And if you remember what happens at Marah, they found a well. They are so excited for this well. 2.5 million to 3 million people are excited about a well. I would be excited about a lake. But they're excited about a well. And lo and behold, the well water is bitter. It has salt water in it. What does Moses do? He cuts a branch. A branch. I would think you'd need a tree. He cuts a branch. To feed that many people water, throws the branch into the water, it becomes sweet. Remember the story? happy campers. They travel on down. I'm not there yet. I need to get there. Next passage of the scripture says this. They journeyed from Marad and they came to Elim. And in Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. Well, they just moseyed on down the mountainside, and when the mountains begin to end right there, because they're coming up on a wilderness of sin, it's more of a deserted area. It's got mountains off over here to the side. They make a turn, and there's this oasis of Elim. The oasis of Elim. They've got the water, they've got the fruit, they've got what they need, they've got place to spread out, and there they've got plenty of good water, and they are happy campers. From there, they journeyed from Elim, and they camped, this is verse 10, by the Red Sea. They leave Elim, and they come on down by the Red Sea. Now, this is an important place to be. Because they need something at the that they're going to get from the Red Sea, which is right here, that they don't already have. And what they need is, they need porpoise skins. They did not leave Egypt with porpoise skins. And lo and behold, the Red Sea is full of porpoises, even today. And so they would they would catch porpoise skins, for the purpose of waterproofing everything that they need to waterproof. They're doing it for their own personal reasons. They are catching. But remember, you say, how did they catch the porpoises? I don't know, but the Lord did. And he did it for them. He what? It was his purpose to get the porpoises. Yes. Tom, thank you very much. They're going to need porpoise skins. Why? Because the outside cover of the tabernacle, the last cover on top, is porpoise skins because they are waterproof. But they're getting them for themselves here. They don't know that in just a few days, the Lord's going to ask them for a free will offering and ask for porpoise skins so that they can use it as a waterproof covering. If not, that tabernacle complex would not have lasted very long, and all the layers of the material that are underneath the porpoise skins would have not lasted very long. They had to have them. And so the Lord provided them there. Now, from that, they went from, and by the way, that is in the place called the Wilderness of Sin, is where they got the porpoise skins, right there by the sea, the Red Sea. Then, verse 12 says, from the Wilderness of Sin, they went to Dophkah. We have no idea where Dophkah is. Absolutely no idea. It is on its way back up towards Mount Sinai. We could try to plot it out. We could try to figure it out. But sometimes this camp is moving long distances in a day, and sometimes this camp is probably moving no more than 5 or 6 or 7 miles in a day, as we're going to see. Because later on in this chapter, they're going to move about 16 places, all within an area that they could have made in 3 days, but the Lord's going to slowly move them around because of other things that had to happen. So we don't know where Dophkah is, but we know it's on the way back. Verse 13 says, and they journeyed from Dophkah and camped at Elush. We have no idea where Elush is. Absolutely no idea. However, I have a speculation. I have a speculation that Elush is right about 8 miles from Mount Sinai at the cut where they're about to go into a place called Rephidim. And Rephidim is a very important place. In fact, from Elush, it says, verse 14, they journeyed from Elush and they camped at Rephidim. Now, it was there that the people had no water to drink. Look at the pictures. This is Rephidim. Look at the pictures. First of all, look to the top right. You see that big old stone? You know, I really struggle with this because things that are really, really big are very difficult to photograph. Very difficult to photograph. Things that are very, very small, you can make them look big and wonderful. You know, we go look at houses all the time, and we see all these beautiful rooms. And when Kay and I get there, we think, boy, that looked like a big room. Well, you and I can't even stand side by side from wall to wall in this room. It's so little. And then there's a perfect example. Any of y'all been to Danbury? There's a 4,000-square-foot grand room in Danbury that we have yet to get a good picture of because it's just too big to get a good picture of. We have yet to get a really good picture of our auditorium because it's just too big to get a good picture. You understand that? All right. This rock is too big to get a big picture. This rock is the rock where Moses struck the rock to give them water. That rock cracked and water began to come out of it. Down below that, in that picture, there are crevices there that are more than 6, 7, and 8 feet deep where the water began to flow out and go out. But there is no source of water there. There is no hole in the ground. There is no well. The water gushed from the rock. And by the way, when you just do a little bit of math about how much water it takes every day to provide for, let's say, 3 million people, that's unbelievable. It cut huge carved crevices as it flowed for as long as it flowed, and when it dried up and stopped, it stopped, and there's no water source there. Now, if you'll notice down in the bottom map, you'll see where it is. It's right there in that circle. It's 8 miles from Mount Sinai. I've got Mount Sinai marked over there. By the way, that map is from Google Maps. That map on Google Maps, if you go over and you go start looking at all these sites, it's going to tell you where Mara is. The map's going to tell you where Elim is. And look there, it even tells you where the cave of Jethro is. And that's where Moses spent 40 years of his life prior to becoming the leader of Israel. Moses did not spend 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in Midian for no reason at all. It took him, he was a slow learner, by the way. It took him 40 years to learn the system in Egypt and 40 years to learn all the area of Midian, so that when he was 80 years old, he could bring all the Israelites back to there. He could go get them out of Egypt and bring them back. And he brings them right back to where he has been. That Mount Sinai on that map is where the Lord saw the burning bush. On the map from that area, it says the law. It's the Mount of the Law where the law was given. Now, if you look up from that rock that split, and you look up, that's the scene from that rock. Somebody got a good, fairly decent picture. That rock is in that top left picture, and you're looking back towards Mount Sinai. But to get there, they have to go down and around and through another pass, about 12 to 14 miles, to finally get there. But they got water there from that rock. They journeyed from Rephidim, and they camped at the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or wilderness of Sinai. And what that is, that's where they camped on this area that was fairly level down at the foot of Mount Sinai. Goes on, it says in verse 16, they journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped at Kibroth. Got a longer name. This is interesting because this name means the graves of the desire. We do not know where this place is. It's not far from Mount Sinai. Now, back in Numbers chapter 10, when they left Mount Sinai and they went to this place, the people began to grumble. God judged them, and many of them died, and they buried them there. And that's the reason why they called it the graves of desire, because they had a desire they should not have at that place. But here's where I need to stop and tell you something. This itinerary has nothing to do when those people died at that place. This itinerary is 38 years later. This itinerary does not include the includes, but doesn't really include the journey to Kadesh where they sin and have to go back. In other words, back their first year out of when the tabernacle was completed, they left Sinai, they went to this place, they went to Hazeroth, they made these stops, they end up at Kadesh. He sends the spies in, they come back, reject it, they head back to Mount Sinai for 38 more years. Moses does not record the coming back to Mount Sinai. He only records the going to Kadesh because they went to Kadesh the second time. This is the second time. The first time was 38 years earlier. Now we're at the end of the 40 years. So they leave Kibroth and they head to Hazeroth. We've been at Hazeroth before too. But this is the second go-around. They journeyed from Kibroth and they camped at Hazeroth. 38 years earlier, this is where Miriam got mad at her brother because he had married a Cushite woman. Remember that? And she got leprosy because of it. It caused the camp to have to stay there for 7 extra days while she went through her cleansing and all of that. Lo and behold, now it's 38 years later. I wonder what Miriam thought when she's 38 years older. I wonder what she remembered about the last time she had been at this camp. From Hazeroth, they journeyed and camped at Rithmah. Rithmah means juniper trees. We know nothing about where Rithmah is. It is just a blur. But we do know that it's in the wilderness of Paran, which means they have moved up on this side and now they're in this area considered the wilderness of Paran that's controlled by the Edomites. And they're actually in the bottom side of it. The Edomites don't control all the wilderness of Paran, just the northern part of it. They journeyed from Rithmah and camped at Rimmon Perez. So they're moving north, and here we go to this place. And by the way, that name Rimmon Perez means pomegranates of the breach, to which I have to say, what in the world does that mean? And we do not know. Evidently, there's pomegranates there. There's something else that Moses was trying to tell us. We don't understand it, but I guarantee you the first Israelites who were reading this understood it. They knew exactly what it was. They knew what it meant, but we don't know what it means. And so we just have to leave that there. And then, starting in verse 20, they leave Rimmon and they go to Libnah, to Risa, to Kelihath, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally they get to Abara. And all I can tell you about this is we don't know where any of those places are because they're just stops along the journey. There are no towns there. But what I can tell you is we do know some boundary lines. And here's the boundary line. The boundary is this. They've left Mount Sinai and they've come north. They've hit into Paran and they're going to come this way and they're going to end up somewhere. It's all these stops along the way or on this upper path somewhere in here because the next stop is Ezon Geber, and we know exactly where that is. Finally, we're home, in other words. Finally, we've got to a place. They've gone around the Sea of Aqaba. You see there in the map, Ezon Geber. It says they journeyed from Abaron, and they camped at Ezon Geber. We do not know how long they stayed at each one of these spots. We do not know how far apart these spots were. We don't know if they were 2 miles apart or 5 miles apart or 10 miles apart or whatever. All we know is they come up and they make a circle around here. They come through the path just south of Mount Edom and they stop at the Sea of Aqaba right there. They've been there before. And from there, from Ezon Geber, it says in verse 36, they journeyed from Ezon Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. So now they come up to the wilderness of Zin in the Negev and they stop at Kadesh, which is where they were 38 years before. What this itinerary does not tell us is what happened there in this stop. Here in this stop, in their 40th year, Miriam dies and she's buried at Kadesh. And now the Canaanite king north of them has heard about that they are there. And lo and behold, Moses sent two messages to the Edomites to say, cousins, can we come from Kadesh across your land? We're not going to turn to the north. We're not going to come to the south. We're going to go straight across. We're going to pick up the trade highway, and we're going to go north. We won't do anything with y'all. And twice the Edomite king said, no, these are cousins. These are descendants of Esau. They're descendants of Jacob. The cousins are descendants of Esau. And the Esau cousins say, no. In fact, they come out to go to battle with him, and Moses is not going to fight his cousins, the Edomites. So Moses and the Lord turns them back, and they go down to a place right here on this mountain edge, about right here, not Mount Etham, but a place called Mount Hor. And that's where we pick up in the scripture. It says, and they journeyed from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor at the edge of the mountain of land of Edom. So they're on the bottom edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up on Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 14th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land, in the 40th year of the sons of Israel, when they had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. So Aaron, who was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the sons of Israel. We've already heard about that because Moses has already told us this story, where this king's going to come to fight against him. And lo and behold, it is where Israel has their first battle, because they kill this king and his men. But it also tells us something else here. They left Mount Sinai on this journey on the first month of their 40th year, and now we are in the fifth month of their 40th year. See the timeline? So it's taken them 5 months to get here to where they're going. Then the scripture says in verse 41, then they journeyed from Mount Hor and camped at Zalamah. They journeyed from Zalamah and camped at Puna, and from Puna they camped at Oboth. Sounds like East Texas, doesn't it? They journeyed from Oboth, and they went to Ai of Brim at the border of Moab. We don't even know where that is. We know it's probably on that river that is there. They journeyed from Imram and camped at Dibon Gad. They journeyed from Dibon Gad and camped at Almon Dibilatham, however you say that. And they journeyed from Almon and camped at the mountains of Abiram before Nebo. We know where that is. Finally, we got it. We don't know where any of these places are. They're all places they named. The Moabites didn't name those names. These are not villages. They're places that Moses and the people named. Somewhere along the way, they named them. And the Bible doesn't tell us any more about these places either. They're just along the way. So Aaron is dead. They've got the whole new thing. And so they come up and they camp. Verse 48 says, and they journeyed from the mountain of Abiram, which is Mount Nebo, and they camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. They camped by the Jordan. You got that? So they're by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. You got a map there? I've got it up here too. They are camped along the Jordan River from as far down as Beth Jeshimoth to the mountains, and as far north as Beth Abel Shittim, which is right out the mountains and over to the river. Just so you know, that's 5 miles square. It takes them 25 square miles to camp. 25 square miles. Well, that's like from here to, what is the League City exit? Does anybody know? Is that League City exit, exit 26? I believe it is. I think it's 26. And this exit right here is 31. Is that 5? I think that's 5 miles. Okay. So from here to League City, and that wide. This is a big camp. This is a huge camp. And that's where they are. And that's where they've been. And that's where the women, the children, the cattle, and everything has stayed. And the men have gone off to battle and to war. They've gone up to war. They've gone way on up. I don't have enough board to put as high as they'd been in scale to them way up here. They've gotten all this land. And the family, everything's camped there. Balaam lived right there. He had to go around them. Balak had to put him on three different mountain ranges to see the expanse of how big the camp was. Remember that? It's 25 square miles. It's 5 miles wide, 5 miles high, 5 miles deep. It's huge. No wonder Balak couldn't see it all in one swath from one location, because he couldn't get a good angle on it. And in fact, if you remember the second mountain, they could only see a part of it through the pass between the mountains, because it's the place they could see it. And then the scripture says this, verse 50. This is interesting. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. There's that line again. Something important's coming. In the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite the Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones, that means their carvings, and destroy all their molten images, that means their metal images that they have made. Most of them had to do something with the constellation of stars. And it goes on to say, and demolish all their high places. That high places is a terminology in the Bible for places of worship. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. That doesn't mean they get less or more. It means they get their exact proportion. It just so happens if you have a larger family, they're going to get a bigger plot because everybody gets the same amount of square acres, of acres. So a large family gets their share, and small family gets their share. It's equal. Every man gets the same amount of acres, about 11 to 12 acres per man. But a family of 24 gets more acres than a family of 10, in other words. He goes on to say, whatever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your father. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall trouble you in your land of which you live. Now that's the warning. Here is the threat. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Well, if you remember, Joshua did not fulfill the command of the Lord, and he did not run all the Canaanites out. And to this day, today, a group that he left and the land he did not take as possession, which we call the Gaza Strip, has a group of Canaanites still living in it. We call them today the Palestinians. They're Canaanites. Are they a thorn in the flesh of Israel, may I say? All right. But we don't have to even come to today. We can go back to the days of the northern and the southern kingdom. We can go back to the days of Solomon if you really want to know. Because these same Canaanites, north and south, the ones in the north that Joshua did not get out of the country and the ones in the south are all causing problems. And it's going to lead to 700 years after this date, the northern kingdom is going to fall. And you add 150 more years to that, the southern kingdom is going to fall because of the influence of the Canaanites on the Israelites. Because that little fiasco that happened with the Moabite women and the Midianite women just a few days before, whenever they tempted the Israelites to go worship Baal, to go worship their Chemosh, their Molech, is going to drive home in the days of Solomon. And Solomon is going to marry wives and bring those idols and those graven images, those carved stones, right into the temple. And Solomon is the one who did the dirty deed that's going to lead. In fact, if you remember, the Lord said to Solomon, if it wasn't for your father, I would rip this kingdom away from you right now. And within a year after Solomon's death, the kingdom was ripped apart. It was. Why? Because of the gods they were worshiping instead of worshiping the true God, which were the Canaanite gods. But he also says this. He says, what my plan is, what I plan to do to them, I am going to do to you, Israelites. Well, that's a really good transition point right there. Because what has the Lord been doing to the Israelites all these years that they have refused to acknowledge him as Lord? Perhaps that's a good topic for another lesson in a couple of weeks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to worship you and to serve you and to listen to your word, and even just looking through the itinerary of the birth of the nation of Israel until it is ready to go into the promised land. Interesting things, Lord. Interesting things. Thank you for the revelation in your name. Amen and amen.